Henri Nouwen liked to tell the following story. And it's a fable that apparently came to him through Tolstoy. And it goes like this. There were three Russian monks that lived on a faraway island. Nobody ever went there. It was very deserted. But one day their bishop decided to make a pastoral visit to them. When he arrived, he discovered the monks didn't even know the Lord's Prayer. And this really concerned him deeply, and so he spent all of his time, all of his energy during his pastoral visit to teach them the Lord's Prayer. And then he left. He was satisfied with his pastoral work. But when his ship had left the island and it was back out on the open sea, he suddenly noticed that the three hermits were walking on the water. In fact, they were running after the ship. This is a fable, by the way, I said that. And when they reached the ship, they cried out, they said, "Dear Father, we've forgotten the prayer that you taught us." The bishop, who was overwhelmed by what he was seeing and what he was hearing, said, "Well, then, dear brothers, how do you pray?" They answered, "Well, we just say, 'Dear God, there are three of us and three of you. Have mercy on us.'" The bishop, who was awestruck by the sanctity and simplicity of these monks, said, "Go back to your island and be at peace." You know, I guess it's possible for some, at some point, to find such a unity with God, such a sanctification, such an ability to glimpse the face of God that they no longer need words of instruction or words of direction or words of inspiration. But for most of us, not able to walk on water or to know perfect communion with divinity, we need to be led at times. We need to be given words. We need to be shown. I need to be shown. And there are things that we do, and there are things that we learn to do that help us to know we are God's people, that remind us, that help to form us, that we're those called by his name and made to be in fellowship with him and with each other. It reminds me of the kind of advice that often my father would give me when I was a teenager going out for a Saturday night. You probably got similar advice. Remember whose family you are a part of. What you do reflects on the rest of us who have the same name. He would always say, "Now you're loved," because I think he kind of wanted, you know, not to be too heavy. But we didn't live in a big town, and you know, the things people did showed up in the newspaper. And he would always say, "Just make sure what's in the newspaper is a good thing, not a bad thing." See, sometimes we need to have that reminder of who we are and whose we are. And that's what we've been walking in for weeks and weeks now through this season of ordinary time, of growing together. Now, the readings today are all taken from the lectionary for the 12th Sunday after Pentecost. And these readings lead us to places again where we're told who we are and whose we are and how we're to live, how we're to respond to who we are. And there is a relationship between these readings. There's a relationship between the Passover and Jesus' commands of how to respond if a brother or sister sins against you. There is a relationship between Paul's assertion that love is the fulfillment of the law and the line from the psalm that we said, "Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king." Today is a day for us to celebrate the Lord's deliverance in and through our lives, and we're going to do that. We do that every time we gather to worship. So let's look at Exodus this morning as a way of moving into what the scriptures are saying today and as a means of approaching the mystery of our worship together. And I believe these other readings that we have take on significance and they take on a kind of a dimension as we understand what God is doing in the Passover itself. Moses has agreed to follow God's call against his better inclinations, right? He put up a lot of objections. He thought of the many reasons that he didn't want to be the deliverer of this people that really he didn't even know. And he had gone to Egypt anyway with his brother, and he had given God's word, which is, "Let my people go." That is, the Israelites who had been held in slavery. And those demands had gone unheeded. You've seen the movie, you know how it worked out. Actually, be very careful of the movie. I'm just, read the text, it's much more helpful. But now God is preparing to release the people. There have been 9 plagues, and he's gotten Egypt's attention, and he's gotten his people's attention. And he's about to visit the final and most costly plague on the Egyptians. And he's getting them ready through a sign that will protect them in the moment and set them free, but also a sign that makes them who they are, that forms them and points them to the blessed future. There's a lot in this sign. At the very beginning of our reading in Exodus 12, there's a new start. Things reboot, they're reset. It's a way of saying, you know, you've been in slavery 400 years, you have to set that aside. Today is the beginning of the rest of your life, so to speak. This is the first month of the new year. This is a new day. See, they are people of promise, and they're people of the covenant who have spent 400 years as slaves. They're on the verge of forgetting who they are. And in the provision of freedom that they're about to receive, they'll also recover that special relationship with God. And they will remember what they had long forgotten. Now, you might remember this story from Sunday school, or more recent sort of engagements with it. But, you know, just going through the text, just sort of the key elements are each family is to take what? Take a lamb. Right, and they're to take care of this lamb, and then to slaughter it at the same time everyone else does that. Imagine that, what that would have sounded like. But see, this isn't sort of a do-it-yourself time frame. It's like everyone together as we move forward in God. And this actually is a powerful symbol to them that they have a new master. For generations, they had worked in unison under the whips of those who would subjugate them. Now they would come together as one under the command of God and be set free. Once these lambs had been slaughtered, they were to take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts of the houses where they would eat the meal together. The families would come together. And the blood on the door would save their lives. But the meal would make them a people again. The angel of death was one time, but the meal would be forever. A lasting ordinance, as the scripture says. And the meal was a gift to them, a gift of remembrance to them. You know, eating is so important in not just life and sustaining life, but in relationships and in forming relationships and in us knowing who we are. Sharing a meal with others communicates so much, even now in our culture, and there's deep memory in food. I mean, you can think perhaps of a meal that has meant a lot to you. Maybe it's a meal long past. Maybe it's a meal you used to eat with family members. We used to eat a meal every New Year's that was a very simple, with all of our extended family, that was a very simple meal. It was just beans and cornbread. And it reminded us of where we had been and where we had come from. It was poor food, but it was rich food. This week at Rick and Judy Bailey's house, we had a meal. It was our small group gathering together at their house for the last time. Now, our small group will still be together, but they've sold their house. The Lord's made a provision for that house to be sold in this kind of market, and the Lord's doing something in their lives, and I think they don't really know yet. But we had a meal, and that meal was a memory of all the meals over the last 5-6 years, that, at least for me, that I've had there. But it was also a meal that looked forward. So it was very powerful. Well, in the Passover meal, they came face to face with the ingredients of their lives, the lives that had been and the life that was coming. There was bitterness, those bitter herbs. There was unleavened bread that generally in this case, I think, means bread made in a hurry. There's not time for it to rise. There's fire. You don't have time to get out pots. You don't have time to boil water. You just burn it. And it was eaten in a way that symbolized their deliverance before that deliverance had even come. Their cloaks were tucked in, meaning they could run. The shoes were on. They held a staff in their hand. They were in a hurry, kind of the way people eat today. Get ready to be set free was the message. That meal meant a lot. That meal meant a lot, and they were set free. And as the years went on, beyond that event, Israel was told to commemorate their deliverance every year by eating this meal as again, eating it again. It's a way to remember. It's a way to tell. It's a way to form the future generations in the eating of a meal. Unfortunately, Passover observances were often neglected, and they went many, many years neglected. But the reforming kings, those who sought to honor God, kings like Hezekiah and Josiah, they brought back Passover. Passover was once again instituted nationally. It was part of their national identity. It was part of their constitution, if you will. It was a meal. It told them who they were and who they would become. Jumping forward, we know that Jesus eats the Passover, doesn't he, with his disciples. And each week, we remember his words and what he did with the meal, how he remade it, how it still looked back to God's deliverance and looked forward to the kingdom that Jesus' death and resurrection would inaugurate. In the Lord's Supper, we see Jesus as the Lamb now, whose death delivers the new Israel from all bondage. Just as the Passover constituted the Hebrew people of promise, so the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, is our meal that tells us who we are, that recovers our memory. In the liturgy, we're doing the same thing that the Israelites did. We're celebrating God's deliverance even as we wait to be fully free. And like them, we must be ready to move. Because the Lord's table set in the worship of the people of God is a great progression. It's a movement from one place to another. Now, I've kind of moved from Exodus into what's really sacramental theology, and I don't roll it out a lot, but I think it's important in understanding when we come together, what's happening, what's it based on? What is it that we do each week in the Lord's Supper? Why do we come to it each week? What is the importance of it? Some of you have heard of the name Alexander Schmemann. He was an Orthodox priest. He was a theologian. He was a teacher. And he wrote a lot about the Eucharist, and he wrote a lot about worship. One of the books that I would recommend is called For the Life of the World, where he writes about the Lord's Supper. And he said the liturgy of the Eucharist is best understood as a journey. The journey of the church into the dimension of the kingdom. Building on this, another scholar of worship, Aidan Cavanaugh, said that the liturgy, including the Eucharist, in faith, brings us to the edge of chaos. Do you ever feel like that sometimes? When you come to worship, you're not sure where God is leading you. It's an unknown place, it's an unknown direction. Well, eating a burned piece of lamb with bitter herbs and flat bread awaiting the angel of death is to stand at the edge of chaos as well. Chaos meaning that things don't make easy sense to us. A place where we realize we don't have control. We don't have the power to do what needs to be done. Only God does for us. So the Eucharist takes us to the edge. And then when there is only God there, brings us back again, changed and renewed. Now, you may feel this has gotten a little theological, Can I put it very simply? I want us to understand that the Passover is still with us. That the importance of the Passover that the people of God were called to is still at the center of our life. The meal that marked God's redemption, and the meal that said, this is who you are not a slave, you are not without a home, you are not doomed to die in this bondage. That meal is still ours. And when we enter in, when we take it seriously, when we're intentional, it moves us to a new land, even as we're changed by the power of the cross. Big stuff. It is. And it's the pressing into the reality expressed in the Eucharist each week that enables us to live out the life that God has called us to. The Eucharist helps Matthew 18 make sense. I don't know how it could if we didn't believe what we celebrate each week at the Lord's table. We couldn't seek forgiveness and offer forgiveness in the way that God is calling us to. And the celebration of the death and resurrection of Christ at the Lord's table each week and through the words of Scripture gives real life and perspective to Paul's words, whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Love does no harm to its neighbor. And so it's important that we honor the tradition of Passover in our worship, and we do each week. When people come to receive, I know and I have a confidence that God is working, that God is meeting lives. Sometimes I see it in tears. Sometimes I just have a sense of expectancy. Sometimes I know that people are deeply wounded, and in receiving of the bread and of the cup, there's healing there for wounds, and there's healing there for what they have known. I know that God is setting us free and calling forth and naming us in that time. I urge us all to press in and receive what God has for us, whatever deliverance or joy that he's preparing. That's why we give attention to it along with the preaching of the word. One of the customs that grew up around Passover among the Israelites in the time that came after the Exodus was the inclusion of a cup in the meal, a cup that represented the Messiah. And in fact, that cup was set aside. It was left alone. It was a symbol that the Messiah might come tonight, even as we're eating this meal, and this is his cup to take up. I think of that cup of the Passover whenever I hear the words or even say the words, after supper, he took the cup. That taking hold of the thing that no one else was fit to own. The cup of the Messiah. The cup of the kingdom. And I see Jesus declaring who he is and why he came, the one that the Passover looked forward to, the Lamb of God. You know, it's our privilege as a church to offer this meal each week and to receive it. We offer it to one another, and the Lord is present in it. And there are holy words and there are holy actions that form us, that we might do the works that he has called us to do. Our witness in the world will be better. Our love for one another will be richer. Our ability to receive the healing and wholeness of God is enhanced. It's really made larger in our receiving of God in the Eucharist by faith. The people of Israel were told, get ready, you're gonna move. Now eat this. And I think we hear those words too, implicitly. Get ready. God is leading you. God is moving you to a new place. He's moving you to his kingdom. Now eat this. May the Lord bless the words of his Spirit to us today as we come to his table. Amen.